Proverbs chapter 4, we're actually going to be going back to what we talked about last time that I was here. So that's 2 weeks ago. But we're looking at the concept, the topic of godly patterns. And the text we looked at was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. I'll read it again, and then I'll kind of catch you back up to speed with what we were talking about as we're looking at this issue of godly patterns. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Last time we talked about this passage, the thing that I emphasized was that there are two different ways that you can walk. One way to walk, or one path you can walk down, is the path of the just. Another way to put that is the path of the righteous or the upright, the path of the person who's walking consistent with what God says is right and what God says is wrong. On the other side, you have another path, the path of the wicked. That's someone who's not right with God, that's someone who's not justified before the Lord, that's someone who's not walking in God's commandments. And the way of the righteous is a bright path. In fact, it's interesting, as you walk down that path, it gets brighter. We talked about the implications of it. The idea is you'll be able to see things more clearly. You'll be able to process what you're experiencing. You'll have the ability to recognize dangers and hide from those dangers. Prepare yourself to confront those dangers. And the degree of brightness grows. On the other side, the person who's not walking in wisdom is a person who makes bad choices. They experience the hardship of those choices. They deal with so many difficulties in life, and they don't understand why. It's like they're stumbling in the darkness. They don't understand what's actually hurting them. And one of the things that really stands out to me when I think about this issue of godly wisdom is that godly wisdom is doing things the way God intended it to be. And when somebody's not doing it that way, they're going to face the hardships of it. I was listening to a message this week. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know, he probably preached it back in the 60s or, well, sometime in the 60s, 1960s. And he was talking about British culture. And he's talking about this concept of people living in a way that, he put it this way, unproductive. He said, we can look at the consequences of sin a lot of different ways, but one way is that it's unproductive. A person's wasting their life. A person's robbing themselves of the blessings of doing things in a way that God says is valuable. And so we're looking at godly wisdom, the pattern of a person who's walking in godly wisdom. What I did is I took the book of Proverbs and I looked at this concept of wisdom and broke it down, and I'm going kind of through the book chapter by chapter and just hitting some highlights that are concepts. Each of the Proverbs, basically, that we're looking at tonight and that we looked at last time, it's dealing with one main theme or concept. And that concept is given with a contrast. The way of wisdom is, but the way of folly is. And he basically contrasts those. And so we see the two ends of that particular topic. And so here are the ones we went through last week. First of all, this: walking in the light is a walk in fellowship with God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And he emphasizes that a person who walks in wisdom is in fellowship with God. A person who's not walking in wisdom is not in fellowship with God. The second thing we talked about was that walking in the light recognizes that glory is something that we inherit, not something that we seek after. The idea is that most people want to be praised rather than wanting to be praised. If you'll do the right thing, praise will come from God and from others in the most appropriate way. Joy, peace, things like happiness, you pursue them, you never get them. But when you do the right thing, it's amazing how you have joy, and there's peace, and there's happiness. It's not something that you get by seeking, it's something that God gives you when you're walking in a godly way. The third thing we saw was this: walking in the light knows how to prioritize based on godly values, and that was from Proverbs 4:7. The idea is that when we do the right thing and when we have our worldview shaped by the Bible, we're going to set in order things according to what God says is most important, not according to what maybe our flesh wants at the moment or what the world says is most important. In other words, godly wisdom is something that helps us to set things in right perspective. I'm not going to have an imbalance if I have godly wisdom in these areas. Number four, walking in the light realizes its own limitations. The idea is that a person's not unwilling to listen to counsel, to listen to advice. They realize when the burden's too great and they need to depend on another person to help carry that burden with them. Godly wisdom understands limitation. That's Proverbs 8:33. Next, we saw walking in the light loves those who are sharp, who sharpen them. And the idea is that when a person is walking in wisdom, he's still not perfect. And so there are times that somebody has to confront him. The way you handled that wasn't right. You know, what you did there, what you said there, the way that you responded there, that was not right. I've observed this pattern and I'm concerned about it. A wise person accepts that correction and they're willing to make the change. And that's the point. They understand that they need to be sharpened. The next thing was this, walking in the light blesses others, especially those that are the closest to them. Proverbs 10:1 talks about a glad father who has a wise son. On the other side, if you're not wise, what does it do? It's a heaviness to your parents. And the idea is that the people that are the closest to you, the people that have invested the most in you, if you're a wise person, your life, your decisions, your attitudes, your interaction is going to bless them so much. On the other side, it'll be a curse to them when it's not. Next, walking in the light is not lazy with the opportunities that it's given. This is getting kind of to the end of what we talked about. But in Proverbs 10:5, it says this, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. The idea is that the person has worked the entire season, and now the harvest is there, and you have to go out and you have to pick the harvest. You do all the work all season, and then you leave it on the vine. Guess what? It's going to rot there. Animals are going to come and eat it. Somebody else is going to take it. You're going to miss the opportunity. And so when the crop is ready to be harvested, you got to go and you get it. Well, the principle is that there are times in life you have opportunity, but if you don't take it, you lose it. It's that simple. So you got to step up, you got to move forward, you got to make the decision, you got to take action. And a wise person, he's not lazy. He doesn't sit down and say, well, I'll get to that tomorrow. He takes the action because he knows it's important. So now we're looking into some new topics that we didn't talk about the last time we met. Proverbs 10:19, turn there if you could, please. Here's what the passage says. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Now, it's kind of not a way that we normally say things today. There wanteth not sin. The idea is this. You say a lot, you'll sin a lot. Okay? You talk a lot, you're going to get yourself in trouble. It's that simple. And you know, we've learned that before because on the other side, he says this, the person who refrains his lips, in other words, the person who knows when not to say something, he is wise. What is it that causes people to say a lot or to speak too quickly? It's something that's called being impulsive. In other words, I'm not being guided by my head. I'm being guided by my emotions. And one of the quickest ways that we demonstrate that it's not our head that's guiding our decision-making process, but it's our emotions, is when we say things that we shouldn't. You know, the thing about our mouth is that once you say it, it's out there. You can't pull it back. You can tell someone, I'm sorry, what I said was wrong. And that action may help to restore, you know, a degree of, maybe it helps balm that wound, but that wound sticks. You know, we have this little statement, we say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, we used to say that when we were kids. That's not true. It's really not. I mean, sticks and stones can break your bones, and words really do hurt. When we get to the place where people's words don't hurt, it's because we've insulated ourselves to the point where we've been wounded before and now we don't open ourselves up and be vulnerable to people relationally. The fact is that a wise person is someone who knows when not to speak, or they know to be very guarded in what they say. And one of the things that I can say is that it takes sometimes years for us to learn that. How many times, you know, when we're younger, when we're a kid, when we're a teenager, a young adult, do we say things that we look back, we say, I can't believe I said that. The godly person, the person who has godly wisdom, let me put it that way, is a person who manages how quickly he talks. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't answer too quickly. He doesn't speak before he hears the matter. He holds on to his thoughts. He is very deliberate in what he says. He doesn't let his passions and his emotions be what causes him to speak. Next, walking in the light strengthens the unhealthy by how the tongue is used to communicate. Now, it's interesting. In chapter 10, verse 19, he talks about the tongue. And in chapter 12, verse 18, he talks about the tongue again. In fact, if I did a study on wisdom and the tongue, it would be really interesting to see how many of the Proverbs talk about the tongue. Talks about the tongue being used to manipulate. Talks about the tongue being used to wound people. Talks about the tongue being used to tear down a person's reputation. Talks about the tongue being used to intimidate people. Here it talks about the tongue being used to cause health to thrive in a person. Listen to what it says in verse 12, verse 18. There is that speaking like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. You know, anybody can use their tongue to destroy somebody, but not anybody can use their tongue to bring health and vitality. It takes tremendous skill to strengthen a person with the way you use your tongue. It takes absolutely no skill to destroy somebody. It absolutely doesn't. And I'll tell you why. Because to destroy someone, you just follow your immediate passion, what you say, and that's going to do it. That's going to get them. But to help somebody, to restore somebody, it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a knowledge of that person's disposition. It takes a knowledge of what questions to ask, what things to say, when to hold back, when to go forward, when to push. It's something that takes a tremendous amount of skill. I think about how our tongue can be used to encourage, to bless, to teach. That's what he's talking about here. A person who is wise blesses, builds up, strengthens, encourages. That doesn't mean that the tongue of the wise doesn't ever rebuke. You know, rebuke can be exactly what a person needs at a moment. And that rebuke is what ultimately is going to bring them health again, because they're going to respond to that rebuke and they're going to get the correction that they need. But there's another time where rebuke would be the wrong thing. And what they need is encouragement. They need somebody to build them up, somebody to strengthen them, someone to say words of encouragement. You know, our tongues can be used to create anxiety in people, fear, uneasiness, pain, but it can absolutely accomplish the exact opposite of that too. It can make somebody who is anxious feel very comfortable. It can make a person who's very uneasy feel very confident. A person who's in pain feels refreshment. A person who's afraid feels comforted. Our tongues can be used in that way. And godly wisdom uses the tongue as health to a person. And by the way, when he uses the term health, I think he can even be talking about physical health. You know, think about kids at school that get bullied. I know bullying is really bad in our schools these days. There are kids who are physically unhealthy because of bullying. You know, I mean, on the internet, kids at school, in their home life, wherever it is, that bullying has the ability to literally sap them of their energy, and destroy them. Next, walking in the light recognizes that rules in life, or laws, are not evil, but rather to protect us from dangerous traps. Proverbs 13:14 says this, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Now, you know, a lot of times people in the New Testament era say, you know, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. And technically that's true, okay? It's true that we're not under the condemnation of the law. It's true that we're under grace in the New Testament era. It's true that in Christ there's no condemnation. But you know what's also true? The way he's used the term law is this. There are rules to live by. In other words, there are certain principles that should guide what I do and should guide what I don't do. In other words, this is true, and therefore, since that's true, I won't do this. This is true, therefore, I will do this. They're laws. It's sort of like, I remember, you know, growing up in a house, we have house rules. Mom and dad say, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. House rules. Why do we have those things? Because those rules are there to help the house go smoothly. Think about an example of something like traffic laws. Is the purpose of a stop sign to make you miserable? No. I mean, it might make you miserable. There's one out here on East West that if you try to pull out of here at 4 o'clock and you want to go that way, it's not good. Okay, I don't suggest it. Go right, go to the circle, and come back. I mean, it's you know, you're playing goose chase, man. You're like, you hit it, and you just hope you're going to make it. What's the purpose of a stop sign? So you don't have accidents at intersections. That's why it's there. It's meant to help you, okay? Why are there red lights and green lights? Well, it's so that there's an orderly way to approach an intersection and to go through it so we don't have accidents. I remember in Ghana, we used to have these traffic lights, and they would always be out. Like, you get to the traffic light, you're like, it's great that it's there, but oh, it's lights out. We can't, you know. And you know what happened? It would be chaotic. You have to have rules. The purpose of the law that he's talking about is it's to actually help you out in life. Next, walking in the light, and there, I could say a lot more about that, but I'll keep moving because I got several things. Walking in the light realizes that you must be selective in whom you become close with. Proverbs 13:20 makes this statement, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now, let me put it this way. The purpose of a proverb like this is not to say that you should isolate yourself from everybody but the wise people in the world, okay? You know, your next-door neighbor may be a godly person, may be a very wise person, and your next-door neighbor may not be. That doesn't mean that you isolate yourself. You never greet your neighbor in the morning and say, "Hey, how you doing? I hope you're having a great day." The fact is, they're people we work with. They're, you know, we have relatives, honestly, that some are wise and some are not. My question is, what is he talking about? He's basically saying this: a wise person is careful who they partner with. The idea of partnering means that we are going to be pulling a load together. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, why is that? Well, he uses the analogy of a yoke. So you have two animals that are pulling a burden to plow a field. If they're unequally yoked, guess what? They won't be able to do it effectively. If they're different animals, if they're different sizes, if they're different strengths, the fact is that farmer who's trying to cut that field, he's not going to be able to do it effectively because they're unequally balanced, and it's going to create more problem than help. And so when we talk about an issue like marriage, the scripture's clear. Don't marry an unbeliever, because if you do, you're going to have heartache. It's going to be a hard life. You're going to be trying to live in the fear of the Lord, and they don't have the fear of the Lord. They're going to be pulling this way, and you're going to be pulling this way, and you're going to have all kinds of problems. Well, the fact is that when we talk about partnership, you have to have shared values. You have to be pulling the load together. You have to have the same ideals. You have to have the same worldview. And so when a person is selective about who they partner with or who they get advice from, we talk about advice counsel. Now you go to a godly person and you ask them for advice when you're having an interpersonal issue. Maybe it could be like in the home, like with your spouse, with your kids, or a work issue. That person's godly. They're taking the scriptures and they're opening the scriptures and they're pouring them out to you. The advice they give you is going to be very different from a person who doesn't fear the Lord. A person who does not believe that this book is true. A person that does not have God's values. They're going to give you totally different advice. They say, fight for your rights. You deserve better than that. Divorce that good-for-nothing person and go find somebody else. Give your boss the most grief you can imagine right before you resign. And then he's going to wish that he still had you around. Yeah, I know about that family member. Here's what I'd do. And it's vindictive. It's not shaped by the Bible at all. But a godly person is going to give you a totally different approach. Why? Because the Word of God is guiding them. We talk about things like trust, shared values. Who you get close to needs to be godly people. You respect anybody because they're made in the image of God. Give them dignity. Show them patience. Show them love. Show them grace. Show them mercy. Try to reach them with the gospel. But don't seek them as your counselors. Don't try to partner with them and try to pull a load that's ultimately going to be to your detriment. Godly wisdom is very careful about who they select to partner with. Next, walking in the light brings you into favor with those who are in authority. This is a really interesting one. Proverbs 14:35 says this: the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. You know, there are some people that you could put them in just about any working environment, and after 6-8 months, they will get promoted. It doesn't matter who they're working for. They could be working for a really good boss. They could be working for a guy that he is tough. Or lady, she is tough. Not a good boss at all. But you put that person in a work environment and they will rise to the top. And you can get another person, you can put them in any working environment and they will have conflict. They will be on the edge of being fired. And you say, why is it that this person can go into pretty much any working environment and they do fine? And this person, you can put them in just about any working environment and they have problems. I'll tell you why. It has something to do with their character. A person who is guided by godly wisdom, even in a working environment where the people are not guided by principle, they will notice the character of that person and they will look favorably upon them. Now, I know that there are exceptional situations where you have an ungodly person and he wants to create problems. Now, let's look at an example like Joseph. Joseph did interact with Potiphar's wife, but he also ended up in prison. You know what? He was the head of the prison, okay? Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt, and what happens? He ends up being in charge of Potiphar's household, but he did have his brothers who hated him. The point is, no matter where you put Joseph, he rose to the top. Why? Because of his character. We see the same kind of thing with Daniel. Daniel, throughout his entire time, everything we know about Daniel is Daniel rising to prominence. And it's not him seeking it. It's that the people who were over him said, this is a dependable person. This is a hardworking person. This is somebody I can trust. This is someone that will tell me the truth. And what happens? God brings that person into favor. Walking in the light brings you into favor with those who have authority over you. Next. Walking in the light learns to be wary of substances that alter our judgment and have the ability to become addictive. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, notice I didn't just focus on alcohol. Obviously, alcohol is what is in the passage here. But I think he, if he's living today, would say something more than just alcohol here. I think he'd put it this way. A chemical substance, any chemical substance that you take and you put in your body, you drink it, you inhale it, you snort it, you smoke it, you inject it, whatever. You put that chemical substance into your body and it alters your judgment. You are not being wise. Okay? Simple. If you're a wise person, you make the judgment before you are in the situation. You say, well, why is that? Well, the reason is because those substances, by their very nature, affect your judgment. In other words, when a person is intoxicated, their highest moment of judgment is when they decide to take the alcohol and they decide to, you know, to drink and become a drunk. Become drunk, intoxicated. The most sound judgment that a person has who is taking a chemical substance, a drug, is not when it's altering their mind, it's before they do it. And what does he say? The wise person recognizes that this is a mocker. This is raging. And if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. It's not just that that chemical substance goes into your body and it alters your mind, but it has the ability to become addictive. It's something that can completely control you. How many people in the United States today, this is perhaps, I don't know if I'd say the most prosperous country in the world, because there's some little ones around the world that, you know, have a small group of people and they're all living pretty well, okay? But if you talk about a country of this size, incredible affluence, how many people's lives are completely ruined by drugs and alcohol? It's a lot of people. You know, we drive out here on Veterans Highway. You pass the Anne Arundel Police Department. And there's a little sign, and what does it have on it? How many opioid drug overdoses we've had in Anne Arundel County up to this point in the year, and how many of those are fatalities? It's a staggering number. The fact is, we in America are killing ourselves with chemical substances. How many people have terrible marriages because of alcohol? How many kids are not being fed properly? They're not being clothed properly? They're watching their mom or their dad do terrible things because of alcohol and drugs? How many people get up on Sunday midday, whatever it is, and they just sit there in misery and say, what did I do last night? There's a lot of them, folks. The fact is, your judgment will not get better when you take the chemical substance and put it in your body. It gets worse. How many people are saying things like, well, how far can I go? How much is too much? You know, what's this one little hit here? What's this one little shot here? What's it going to do? You know, I've always wondered, you know, how I'd feel if I did this. You know, I only did it once or twice. I don't really think I have that big a problem. I mean, you know, yeah, I do this every now and again, but addictions. The fact is, folks, we need to be very cautious and walk in prudence about everything in life. And when we take drugs, alcohol, put them into our bodies, what we are doing is we are setting ourselves up for a lot of hardship and to cause a lot of hardship. Next. Walking in the light does not treat people differently because of what you can get out of them. This is a really interesting one. Proverbs 24:23 says this, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. You know, when somebody is known to show favoritism, it's something that's really hard to watch. It really is. It happens a lot of times in families. And you know what happens when it happens in families? and dad dies or mom dies, the kind of terrible conflicts that go on when mom and dad are gone over their stuff. You know where that stuff usually comes from? It comes from favoritism in the homes. You know, how many young men want so desperately to know that dad loves them as much as he loved their older brother or their sister? How many people wound others in life or walk around with tremendous wounds because of this issue of favoritism? The fact is, when we show respect of persons, it shows a tremendous lack of judgment on our part. People who show respect of persons are people who use people. In other words, I have an agenda. I want to accomplish something. I want to get this. I want to get here. And so they use that person as a stone that they step on to take the next step in their agendas. Folks, that's an evil thing to do, and that's not what wise people do. They don't see people as valuable in the way that they should. A lot of people give others value based on how much money they have, what their sphere of influence is, whether or not they offer them advancement opportunities. People who have godly wisdom don't do that. And so I want to encourage you, don't do that. Next, walking in wisdom knows how to relieve tensions that are on the edge of destruction. Now this, again, we're going into this issue of the tongue a little bit. Proverbs 29:8 says this, scornful men bring a city into a snare. When we talk about a scornful, look at some of the rhetoric that goes on between countries. You know, we got a lot of interesting things going on in the news these days. We got North Korea, and I got a nuke button that's bigger than your nuke button, and we got this kind of rhetoric going on. Well, you know what's interesting? When a person makes a statement that's very provocative to the wrong person, they get punished. They get punished, okay? They say the wrong thing to the wrong person, and it brings them big-time problems. You have a leader of a city, and someone's coming out, and instead of the guy saying, okay, let's come to some good terms here, and let's try to make peace, instead he says something really foolish. And you know what happens? The guy gets angry and destroys the city. There's lots of examples of that in history. On the other side, you have this impending doom. You have someone who, the scriptures are saying, is a wise man who knows how to turn away wrath. In other words, because of what he says, because of how he says it, he's able to take a situation that is very tense, has the potential for tremendous destruction, and he can diffuse it. And that is a quality that most people don't have, but godly people who have godly wisdom are the kinds of people that have those qualities. We're almost finished with this little section. One more. Walking in the light knows what needs to be kept inside rather than shared and has the self-control to act on what he knows. Now, this is very similar to another proverb that we read earlier, but I'll read it here. 29:11 says this, a fool uttereth all his mind. And my question is, I wonder how long that took. Just saying. How long did that take? I've heard that a few times. Well, that's all he's got to say. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. A fool uttereth all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. You know, take a couple of different ways that we use our tongues foolishly. Gossip, okay? Gossip is I have some information, and inside I just want to tell somebody about it, okay? And you know what the fool does? He lays it all out. He doesn't think about consequence. He doesn't think about how it's going to hurt the person you're talking about, how it's going to hurt the person you're talking to, how it's going to hurt your reputation. He doesn't think about consequence. It's on his mind. It's burning in his heart. He's got to say it. He utters all his mind. Insulting somebody. You know, hey, we all get angry. It's the truth. Right set of circumstances, push the right button, and You know, it sets you off. We all are like that. But not everybody, when they get set off, says everything in their mind. Some people know how to bite their tongue, cool down, and then address the issue. But a fool doesn't do that. Whatever's there, it's coming out. And you know, when you say something that's cutting and insulting, you're going to have to eat humble pie to bring it back, and that doesn't necessarily resolve it. Think about something like prejudgment. What I mean by prejudgment is, you know, a case is brought to your attention, a case, not a legal case, but you know, interpersonal issue. Somebody brings that to your attention, and they tell you their side of the story. And when you hear it, it's compelling. And it makes you really frustrated and angry. And like David, you say, that guy who stole the sheep from his neighbor needs to die. And Nathan goes, that's you, David. There it is, prejudgment, my friends. That's like a perfect example, a bad example, but it's a really strong one. He's telling a proverb, drawing David in, and David is in a moment of being very impulsive, and he says, that guy needs to die. Simple. And he says, that's you. I'd like to walk that back. I'd like to walk that back. That's you, David. How many times does somebody lay out their case and we make a judgment call, and then when we hear the other side, we realize we were totally off. And there's terrible consequences. I mean, like, you know, with our kids. I mean, how many times, you know, I'm convinced my kid did this, and everything seems clear that it's that way, but then after I find out what actually happened, I got to walk it back, and I got to apologize to my son or my daughter, and I got to deal with the issue. Or you indict a person. It happens. Prejudgment. Speaking before you know the facts. Being premature with plans. You know, we have something we want to do, and we lay it all out when we probably should hold on to it and take the steps a little bit at a time. There are a lot of different ways we could go to this, but I think you've gotten a pretty good idea. These things that we've talked about, there's two ways to approach them. One person says everything on his mind, the other person, he holds it back. One person's cutting, another person is bringing health. One person incites the problem, the other one diffuses the problem. One person is not careful about what he puts in his body. The other person is extremely cautious. They don't want to be entangled with things that will destroy them and hurt others' people. Wisdom and folly. I come to this final section. We need to internalize the proverbs that we've studied. I ask this question, what patterns are being brought to the surface in your own life as you examine these issues? What I mean by patterns, I know there are times that we do things we shouldn't, but is that a pattern in your life? I mean, one of these issues, you go, I consistently am not doing that the way the godly person does it. Can you see that? Second, what are the root causes of that lack of consistent godly wisdom in your life? The fact is, if I have a pattern, that means that there's a root. Okay? If there's a pattern, there's a root cause. And instead of addressing the pattern, instead of addressing the symptoms, the fruits, we need to go deep down and cut it out at the root, the source. Because if we'll deal with the source, it will take care of the problem. And lastly, will you begin to consistently work to establish a healthy heart that's ready to be molded and shaped into godly wisdom? I'm going to stop there tonight. And I just want to say, God wants us to have godly wisdom. He wants us to be people whose lives are guided by principle. He wants us to be people who are not hurting ourselves or not hurting other people. He wants us to be people that can help bring health, strength. There's not a person in this room who, if you say the pattern is there, that pattern can't be broken. There's nobody here like that. There's nobody that can't overcome areas where we've stumbled. and there's nobody who's arrived either. So I pray that the Lord will help us to take to heart what we've learned and apply it. Let's bow our hearts together, please. Father, thank you for this study, and boy, there's a lot of Proverbs here that really hit at my heart, and I know I fall deeply short in places. I pray that you'd help me to dig down to where the root is and address that in my own life. I pray that you'd help each person here tonight to just be transparent with the work you're doing in their heart, that they'll allow you to expose areas where there are problems. And by your Spirit's help, through the Word of God, through the assistance and encouragement of other Christians, that they would see tremendous change, growth, maturing. I pray that we'd be a group of people who walk in godly wisdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.